Thank you, Calvin. All right. So this week we're going to talk a little bit about taking a break. I know that, we'll get to it. Okay. So anybody got any questions about why we're doing this Bible study about imitating Jesus? Okay, because I'm going to skip that slide where my awesome high five slide was. I mean, it's maybe the best slide I've ever made, but I'll skip it. Then won't make you watch it every week. Nope, skip it. Seriously. No, come on. I really can't do it. Okay. So two weeks ago, we started with learning how to listen. And last week, our homework was learning how to talk. So anybody do their homework? Well, guess what? That's okay. Because it's lifelong homework. Anybody do any of the homework? Anybody compliment anybody this week? Good. Good. Well, we're going to talk more about Thanksgiving that also produces that today. This, as I said before, was hard homework to be really careful about what we say. To be careful with our words is extremely difficult. And it requires a real change of attitude and of heart. So, the first and the last step, the hearing and the talking, it's all steps on the way to better imitating Jesus. Well, I want to jump forward a little bit before we go back, and I want to talk about the end goal of modeling Jesus, kind of one of the pinnacles of what makes Jesus, Jesus. It's found in Luke 23, at the end, when Jesus is on the cross. It reads, "Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.'" That's like the most Jesus thing in the world. To offer forgiveness to those who are persecuting. Now, how many of you are ready at that place in your life? I thought you were going to raise your hand for a second, Wes. I was like, okay. Yeah. Well, I've said this before and I'll say it again. We find ourselves in an interesting crux as people of the way of Jesus. On the one hand, it is tempting to say, man, I'm only human. I can't do that. On the other hand, there is Jesus who says, "Therefore, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And logically, that means either Jesus is making things up, or that we are called, even in the midst of our humanity, to some sort of life that can actually be capable of modeling the Son of God. To say, though I mean I say it sometimes too, to say I'm just human, I'm only human, is to really diminish the importance of the incarnation. We profess that God became one of us, and that by becoming one of us, God somehow mystically and powerfully enabled humanity to grow closer to God, not just through salvation, but through sanctification, which is what imitating Jesus is all about. We're talking about how do we become more like Jesus. Well, this is where we want to get. You want to be like Jesus? There are examples of his followers who get to this place. who become so enraptured with the God of grace that they too are able to offer peace and forgiveness to those who would kill them. How do we get there? Well, I think you guys know I'm a fan of the training montage, right? This is what the spiritual life is like. Before we get to Father, forgive them, we have to think a little bit about like this. Oh. For someone who should be good at technology, sometimes...
just not.
You know, Pat Morita, who we're not going to tell you Pat Morita's history. All I have to say is that the guy who played Mr. Miyagi, Pat Morita, he and Pee Wee Herman overlapped in their comedic training before they made it big. Just let that kind of set with you for a moment. I loved The Karate Kid as a child. And one of my favorite things about this clip is that... I mean, I think this is so true for the spiritual life. We have to do these things that sometimes don't make sense, like saying nice things to people we dislike. We have to learn to get outside ourselves and do these things that don't make sense, like listening instead of arguing. Because ultimately, those things are part of a larger puzzle that enable us to better imitate Christ. There's a thing that happens in this clip that I think is great. He's telling him to do this and to paint the fence. But even as he is doing the motions, his teacher is correcting him in the middle. So it's not enough that you do this kind of lame paint the fence. You got to have the firm wrist, right? You got to hit it hard. That is what our faith is like. We learn bits and pieces and we try them imperfectly. But the point of being in community together and to continue to try is that we are supposed to be getting better at them. It's not enough to say, well, I gave it a try one time and it didn't work out, so I'm done. We are called throughout Scripture to do things that don't make sense, and yet that not only don't make sense, but they go against our ill nature. But we do those things with the promise that ultimately they will make sense in the long run. There is a thing that Jesus does that we need to stop and look at, I think, if we're going to go further on the imitating journey. I think if we want to grow closer to the way Jesus is, we need to be doing our homework. We need to be listening instead of arguing. We need to be talking kindly with people. We need to be doing these things that sometimes we don't want to. But there's another thing that Jesus does that is crucial. From the fifth chapter of Luke, But he, Jesus, would withdraw to deserted places and pray. So, at this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus has begun his public ministry. He has already started healing. He's already started casting out demons. He's already done things that show the marks of a successful ministry. He's already gone back to his hometown and almost gotten kicked out. He's already begun to make a name for himself and for his father. But in the midst of that success, particularly in Luke's gospel, we see that time and time again, Jesus goes by himself to pray. There's another training montage, but I'm not going to make you watch it. My favorite training montage of all time is Rocky IV. It's the best. In Russia. I've got the clip. Not going to watch it right now. It's a great juxtaposition. It takes place, Rocky IV takes place at the height of the Cold War. Apollo Creed's been murdered in the boxing ring. And so Rocky goes to train. And his Russian opponent is personified as this kind of robotic crusher of the human condition. And when they show him training, he's training in like a lab with fancy things that light up. We don't know what they are, but they do show you some weird fancy things that light up. There's an indication he's on steroids. There's some girl that also looks a lot like him who's helping him train. He is strapped to a machine. It is the perfect 1980s manifesto against Cold War Russia, all put in that boxer. When Rocky goes to train, he is dropped off by Russian officials with a couple of personnel, though most of the scenes they show, he's totally by himself, in the wilderness in Russia with simply a fur-lined leather coat and some sort of toboggan. And then the whole montage is basically him running away from a Mercedes and him running with a log on his back and him chopping wood and doing sweet, manly Sylvester Stallone things. And what we learn is that if you do those things, the Russians will love America. That is the point of the movie. I love that montage because it shows you that when Rocky gets serious, he understands he doesn't need these fancy things. He needs the basics. And so tonight, we're going to just review the basics. Because about a year ago, we talked about prayer. But prayer is something we have to revisit on occasion. So Pam informed me that we've handed out these verbal prayer sheets before. I am aware of that. Pam and I got into an argument today. Where I said the wrong thing. I said that Sophia's birthday was in January. It's in July. And then she said, well, Carter's birthday was in December, so Sophia was almost a whole year older. And I was like, no. She's like 6 months older. Like, what are you talking about, Pam? That's dumb. Like, what are you talking about? She's like, no, like a year from like, you know, December. I said, no, from July to December, 6 months. She said, you said January. And everyone else at the table said, you said January. And I said, oh. Yes.
Brad, at one time, this kind of compliment I'm
Yeah.
He didn't just sit down with God. He did what we had to do.
Mm-hmm.
He was human form, and he prayed.
Yeah, there's this, I think one of the really detrimental interpretations of the person of Jesus is that he is a God robot of some kind. That he basically came from heaven pre-programmed. When what we see in Scripture, when we take it all together, is that, yes, he's clearly the Son of God, and we know it's part of that story, but he's also fully human, which means there are limitations in how he's experiencing God while he's on earth. And so, he's, like us on our best days, figuring it out in the context of his Father. Which is to say, he doesn't have some magical internal hard line to God. He's got to go and be intentional about getting away and spending time in prayer. Let's just be blunt. If the Son of God has to be intentional about making time for prayer, we should not be surprised that we cannot accomplish it without intentionality. If Jesus has to make space, then A, we ought to know that that's something we should do, and B, we should not be surprised that sometimes when we just think we can wing it, we fail. That's a great point. Here he is, Son of God. He's already been casting out demons, healing people, and he still has to go make intentional time to spend time with God. The last 2 weeks of homework have started and ended with prayer. But for the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, I want to give a very brief overview of the prayers we've discussed before. Because we need to be reminded how to pray. There's a reason, as a church, that we recite the Lord's Prayer every week. When Jesus said, "This is how you pray," he meant for us to learn something from it. So, some of you have seen this material before, upside down or not. I still don't know which pages are upside down, but it'll be okay. And I want to give you just a brief overview. Let's see. Like the Karate Kid, there's stuff we do that doesn't make sense. So I expect you, if you are desiring to more closely imitate God, just like I expect myself, to be doing the work of listening and watching my words. But now we're going to go back and add some depth to that. We're going to talk about how we're supposed to be praying. I remember when we talked about this, it was a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago, that some people expressed it had been kind of an eye-opening experience to approach prayer in such a specific way. And there is a way and a reason that we have talked about structuring prayer this way. And your homework is simply to practice some prayer, but let's talk about the five types of verbal prayer. Now, verbal prayer means out loud. Now, we also spent some time, and we will review also contemplative prayer, but I stand by my conviction that until we are regularly practicing verbal prayer, the contemplative prayer is difficult. It is easier for us to be focused in prayer when we are praying out loud. And that prayer follows a certain pattern. We begin by praying prayers of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving are prayers we offer to God for the things God has done. And that gives us an opportunity to recognize the depth of what God has done for us. So like Stephanie was talking earlier about giving compliments. And some of you, I know a few years ago we did the 1,000 thanks, where we did Thanksgiving journals and we started writing down the things we were thankful for. The more we practice gratitude, the more we realize how blessed we are. And the more we develop the capacity to offer gratitude even in the midst of suffering. And it's the place we have to start. We start with offering thanksgiving to God for the things God has given us. We then move to adoration, which is where we give our love to God for who God is. So it's not about what God has given us. It's simply being in love with God because God is awesome. God is love. God is forgiveness. God is comfort. God is warmth. There are plenty of examples and scriptures in the guide you're going to take home. But the shift from what God has done and what God has created and what God has given to the nature of God is important. After that, we've begun to kind of clear our heart and our minds by offering thanks. We find ourselves in a much more pliable space to be able to offer confession. And the root of confession is the primary claim that God is God and we are not. And I'm going to go with 100%. I think I could maybe make that argument. I think 100% of the time we have stuff to confess, it's because we have become confused around that point. We've become confused about who is God and who is not. I just think about... That's kind of the root, which, I mean, you could also call it idolatry. You could call it self-centeredness. I mean, there's a lot of names you could call it, but for example, if we had to offer confession because we had been haughty to our neighbor because they fail to understand that when they roll their trash can in front of the mailbox, the post person will not deliver mail, and that they have lived there longer than we have. So when we have not been kind to them, because maybe something like that happened, not to give you too specific of an example, one of the things we realize is that even in that small way, we're beginning to not let God be in control. Here are two ways God could have been in control. God could have controlled me to simply move the trash can. 60 seconds of my time versus damaging another person. God could have controlled me to have a conversation about what was going on in this person's life. Like, maybe said person was in the midst of some struggles because their son had moved out and they were just kind of struggling with empty nesting, and maybe their son had been the one rolling their trash can out, and they had, not to give you too specific of an example, but just to say. In instances like that, we fail to believe that there is a God who is ultimately in control. And we allow our frustrations to dictate our behavior. And so we come to God with things big and small to confess that we have failed. And that we are not in control. And that we serve a greater being. There's great freedom in that. Sometimes it's harder. Sometimes it's bigger than trash cans. Sometimes it's people who've wronged us deeply. And so we feel entitled to our indifference or our anger. Well, guess what? God already knows what we're dealing with, which is not to say it's inauthentic, but it is to say that the very act of confession, maybe not the first time, but maybe the 100th time, will actually begin to change us. Confession is good for the soul. Once we have confessed, we then move to intercession, because what we realize is that a lot of what we're confessing is ultimately how we have replaced God with ourselves, but it's also in doing that we have actually injured others of God's children. And so when we intercede, we move to this place that now that we have confessed those things, we begin to allow God to work through our prayers for other people. And so we don't simply pray that Aunt Sue's knee would heal. But we begin to allow God to place on our minds those who are in need of our prayers. And as we become aware of our prayers for them, then we become aware of the way God is working and the ways we can join God in working with them. The final part of this cycle of verbal prayer is prayers of commitment. After we have been thankful and we have adored and we have confessed and we have interceded, we come to a place where we are then ready to commit to even deeper relationship with God. That we've tasted some of the divine in communication and that it is beautiful and profound and we are ready to grow deeper. And so we move to prayers of commitment. So that's a real brief overview of the five verbal prayers. Anybody got any questions? So this is old material for some of you, it's new material for others, the verbal prayers. The homework this week, I would encourage you to stick with your week one and two homework. But for 1 week, I want you to do kind of a refresher on your verbal prayers. If you're feeling like strong, go ahead and start with all five. If maybe your prayer life has been a little lackluster because it's just been so dadgum hot outside, it really has. It's been very hot. So maybe that's just getting you down. Start with Thanksgiving. And maybe that's all you can do. Maybe all you can do is find like 10 things to thank God for. So start with Thanksgiving and then add adoration. And by the end of the week, hopefully you'll be going through all five types of verbal prayers. Let me add this word. Jesus had to find a space to pray. That may mean you have to go somewhere to find a space to pray. Maybe you can pray in your car while you're stuck in traffic. Maybe you can pray on a golf course. Maybe you can pray in your office. Maybe you can pray. Find a space and be intentional about it. The last bit is this reflection part about journaling. I would prefer you to write it down because writing actually does things to our memory when we write things down. But I know some of you won't. It's okay. I'm still going to encourage you to write it down. As you continue and as you intentionally spend some time in verbal prayer this week, I want you to write down how it affects you. I want you to write down so that sometime later on you can look back and see what happens in your life when you are more intentional about time in prayer. I'm going to stop because I think we'll be out on time. Hey, thanks. Anybody have any questions, thoughts? We are very funny creatures in that we find things that do well for us and are good for us, and then we stop doing them. It's not good. It is hard to take time to be intentional. But everything, and I mean, gosh, I'm not there all the time, but everything that we bathe in prayer and in growth with God becomes transformed by grace. And even that which we fail to understand and that which we find discouraging, we begin to develop the ability through reflection and through the grace of God to see God's working even in that. So write it down, but if you don't, at least pray. And if you don't, Well, just try again. You know, that's the difference between saints and sinners, right? Saints are just sinners who stand back up. Let's pray. May our lives be transformed by your love, O God. May you help us to be neighbors, friends to one another, and to this world. May our hearts be captured by you. May everything we do glorify your name. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.